Good morning, fam. How are you guys doing this morning? Thanks for making it out today, braving the roads and all that kind of fun stuff. What we're going to do first is I'm going to pray for our students that are going to be heading off in grades K through 6. And we got our spaces back there for you. And that's going to open up a whole bunch of seats here, and all the energy is going to leave the room. And so, adults, I'm going to need you to keep that energy up for us. So let's do this. I'm going to pray for our kids first, and then we'll dismiss them. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in this place to give you praise through our songs. God, we pray that as we sing these words, if they are true of our heart, may you be magnified and glorified through those. If it's where our heart needs to be, will you do the work of adjusting and shaping our hearts, aligning us with you and with the movement of your spirit. God, we pray that for our lives, but we also pray that you would just be at work in the lives of the next generation. God, we want to be faithful as parents and adults and members of this church, that we do everything within our power to help the next generation see your love and your mercy and your grace, to know the truth of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, and to have every opportunity to follow Jesus in their lives. And so we just ask that you'd be with them, be with their teachers at this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, if you guys want to take off, you can. If you're a parent and you're like, I don't like my kid just taking off, you can walk them back there. All right. Okay. For the rest of us.
Above sixth grade.
Yes, seventh grade and beyond. And truthfully, seventh grade and above. So last week in the first service, we had 31 people in the building. And we had 152 people here all together, which means who's good at math? How many did we have during the second service? 121. Very close. Don't let him count back your change. You'll lose a penny. So what that means is this. Like, we've talked to you guys some that we are going to be talking to a consulting firm to try to figure out what our next steps need to be as far as building, staffing, all those kind of things. And we're going to try to figure that out. But in the meantime, especially with the parking and stuff out there, which is pretty insane, we are looking for ways where we can kind of take those two services and sort of even them out a little. And really the only way that that's going to happen is if we offer stuff for the whole family during both services, which means we have to have kids stuff during both services. We can't just have one service because that means that everybody that's back there serving never gets to be in here and be a part of this, and that's not right. And so what we're really trying to do is we're just asking you to pray with us, for us, that we are able to figure this out, and also to be praying for yourself to say, hey, am I willing to serve? Am I willing to be a part of this? Really what needs to happen in a church like ours is we have to embrace the idea of attend one service. And what that means is that you show up on Sunday morning for that early service and you help with the kids or you help with the greeting or you help with the cafe, and then the next service you come in here and you're part of or vice versa. You come to the first service and then the second service you're serving somewhere. And that doesn't work for everybody, I get it, but it's something that everybody is invited to be a part of, and it's really the only way that we're going to kind of get through this season that we're in and can be able to continue to grow. We never want to be at a place where we're like saying, I'm sorry, we're full, go someplace else. I'm not comfortable with that. And honestly, we're not a church that really is just looking to grow for the sake of growth, and I can honestly say that. There was a time where I couldn't honestly say that, but like, we're just trying to be faithful to what God is doing. And if he's bringing people here, like we just look at ourselves and say, hey, we're not the greatest musicians. I'm not the greatest preacher. We got people that seem to like be kind and like other people. And whatever it is, God has been moving people and bringing people here. And we just want to be faithful to do what we're supposed to do. So I'd ask you to pray because we do have to make some changes. That's the end of that little spiel. But if you're saying, hey, how can I help? Come and talk to me, talk to one of our elders, and we'll definitely get you plugged in. Okay, I don't have any other announcements except for ladies, women. This morning I asked in the first service, what is the correct term to call ladies or women? Oh, and I was told it's girl boss. So, so ladies, women, girl boss, we have a retreat that's happening in April, I believe. Is that correct? And all the information... Also in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin today, you'll notice that not only is there information there about the things that are happening in the life of the church, there's also kind of a notes page for the message, which is great. So just make sure that, ladies, that you get signed up for that, women, whatever. I really am not sure what term I'm supposed to use. So if you don't care, then y'all. And that's it. And other than that, I just want to thank you for your generosity and your continued support of New Hope Church. If you do want to give, we don't pass a tray here. There are giving boxes in the back with the giving envelopes and the seat back in front of you. You can make a gift that way. There's the QR code that's on the screen. That's also in our website, in the bulletin. If you click on that, just know that'll take you right to our giving portal, but it won't automatically start taking money out of your account or anything like that. So no fear. You can go explore and check it out and see what it's all about without worrying about all of a sudden you clicked on the button and we took your money. But thank you for the way that you continue to pray for, support this the ministry of this church. I think that that's all I have by way of announcements. So we're going to continue together in songs of praise. And I've already prayed for all the kids and I prayed for all of us. So I think we're good. So let's will you guys stand with us as we continue to praise this morning.
During the first century, when the Romans ruled the known world, a grassroots countercultural movement was born in the eastern end of the empire.
Yeah, it started among the Jewish people,
who for centuries now have been scattered around the known world.
But no matter where they lived or what language they spoke, they kept their identity as the family of Abraham, devoted to the one true God.
And every year, they would travel to Jerusalem for sacred festivals. And during one of these, the Feast of Pentecost, the visitors encountered a group of Jews who could somehow speak in everyone's native dialect.
Yeah, they were telling stories about a man named Jesus who had been executed by the Romans. They claimed he had risen from the dead and was now exalted as the true king of Israel and the whole world. And this Jesus was now calling people to adopt his upside-down set of values and live under his rule called the Kingdom of God.
And thousands of Jews decided to stay in Jerusalem and join the movement. It grew in size and in influence and gained favor with people.
But not with the Jerusalem temple leaders. They viewed this whole thing as a dangerous religious sect, and they even executed one of its leaders named Stephen.
It's no longer safe in Jerusalem, and so most of the followers flee for the outlying land called Judea.
And you might think that's the end of the story, but actually, this tragedy became the way the movement spread outside Jerusalem. That's where the second part of the book of Acts begins.
The scattered followers end up in surprising places, like Samaria, where their ancient enemies live.
Yeah, and Luke shows us how all of these unexpected people start following Jesus, like a sorcerer from Samaria who has to learn that the way of Jesus isn't about gaining power, but giving it up to serve others.
There's also a story about an Ethiopian delegate who, after discussing the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, Philip decides to join the movement.
Yeah, Jesus is expanding his movement out into Judea and Samaria, just like he said he would.
All right. It's a nice little review of where we've been so far in the book of Acts. So I'm really glad that we're going through the book of Acts. And I want to kind of explain why, just really quickly here. And I thought of a way to do that this morning, but it's a little bit, I didn't think about how emotionally tough it would be for me to explain this to you. So I got a really cool Christmas present this year, the unexpected gift. About 10, 12 years ago, I was down in Florida visiting my grandfather, who was in his 90s, and I knew that he didn't have a lot of days left on the planet, and so I was intentional about sitting down with him and asking him to share with me about his life growing up, and I was so glad I did it because he told me all kinds of stories about him and his brothers and their experiences growing up and things that I never knew, and it was just a really neat time for me to connect with my past, to kind of see where I came from, and I thought, you know what, I need to do that with at the time I had just a couple grandparents left, and I had my parents, and I thought I need to do that with all of them. But then a couple of years ago, my dad passed away too soon, and I never did that. I never sat down with him like I did with my grandfather and asked him to tell me the stories and tell me about his life growing up. And so that's been one of my regrets. What I didn't know was that my dad had... It started writing his memoirs. And he had a number of things written down. Unfortunately, it doesn't go too far, but my sister-in-law found them on his computer, and she put those together for each of us in a book. And it's really pretty cool. He starts out at the beginning of his life, and it's got stories, it's got some pictures, and I'm kind of reading through it really slow. I know my siblings just read the whole thing, probably in one sitting, but I'm just trying to savor it. And but it's cool. There's pictures of my dad when he was a teenager and when he was a little kid fishing, because that's the stuff he liked to do, and when he was trying to be Salvador Dali and grow his handlebar mustache. But what's really cool about this is just having the opportunity to read some of the things and find out kind of where I came from. And so I'm grateful for it. And I think that that's really what I like about the book of Acts, because for us as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's our backstory. It's where we came from. In the first seven chapters of Acts, we read about the birth of the Christian church and how it was born on the day of Pentecost. And it's just, this is our backstory. And every backstory, there's things that we look back at our history, our heritage, and we can say, man, that's some great stuff. We should emulate that. That's something that we should do still today, and that's something that we should teach the next generations to do. And likewise, there are things that we can look back and say, yeah, that wasn't probably our brightest, our best moment. Let's not do that again. Let's make sure we don't do that again, right? And I think that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we see that in the book of Acts with the early Christian church. And there's things that we can learn from, things that we should emulate, and things that we need to learn lessons not to do. And one of those lessons we talked about last week in the first half of Acts chapter 8 was with Simon the magician. And if you do take out that notes page and you want to follow along, we're gonna finish Acts chapter 8 this morning. But along the way, I want to I'm not going to do any more of the review of Acts 1 through 7. I think we've already covered that with the video. And the lesson of Simon, what happened was this. When Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, we see the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was murdered. He was martyred because of his faith in Christ. And when that happened, the early believers in Jerusalem, they began to scatter. Some of them went back to where they were before the day of Pentecost because they were Jews that had lived around the Roman Empire in other regions and in other countries. And so they began to go back to where they were from. Some of them just moved out into Judea and looked for safer places to be. Because they were afraid of Saul of Tarsus, who we'll talk about next week. And but as they were going, they preached the gospel wherever they went. That's what we read in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 last week. It said that wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And this is how they preached the gospel. The early believers bore witness of Jesus. They did what they were called to do in being his witnesses by walking in the way of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of these believers was a man named Philip, who we met last week. Actually, we actually met him back in Acts chapter 6, and I'll refer back to that in a moment. But Philip was he was a guy who wasn't originally from Judea. He was a Jew, but he grew up in one of those surrounding areas. And as he was taking off out of Jerusalem, he went to the land of Samaria, or the region of Samaria. And Paul, it's probably a good time to pull up that map. Oh, you got it up there? Okay, good. That was really good. I don't see it on the screen, so I don't really know. So if you look at this map, here's what's really cool about this. I got to point out a couple things. Down in the bottom there where it says Judea, and you can see just to the upper right of Judea, if your eyes are that good, you see Jerusalem. And it's like, okay, so this is where the church was born, down in Judea, in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. And some of the names of the surrounding cities you might recognize: Jericho, Bethany, Bethlehem. And then you travel up, and there's that blue area there, and that's Samaria. And we talked about last week how the Samaritans, they shared some heritage with the Jews because mixed and mingled into the Samaritan people were a remnant of those Jews who were left behind during the time of exile, and they intermarried with the other people that were moving into the area. And so the long and the short of it is the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They were, I don't know if you could say they were mortal enemies, but they were definitely not friends. And then if you look above that, you'll see this brown area up there called what? Galilee. And do you guys know anybody that was from Galilee? Jesus. Yeah. And what's here? And if you look at the names up there in Galilee, you'll see like Capernaum, Chorazin, Nazareth, Cana, and you see the lake or the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. And it's like, oh, those names all sound kind of familiar. And the reason they sound familiar to you is a lot of the stories of Jesus in the Gospels took place up there in Galilee where Jesus was from. And you might be like, well, I thought Jesus was a normal Jewish guy. I thought he was from down there around Jerusalem in Judea. And it's like, yeah, he was, but he was from the sticks, right? Jesus lived out. He was like, he wasn't from Onondaga County. He was up in Oswego County, right? So, as Jesus was teaching, there are a lot of stories up in Galilee, but there's also a lot of stories down in Jerusalem. And how did Jesus get down in Judea from Galilee? Yeah, he walked through Samaria. And so so he had a lot of interaction with the Samaritans, and a lot of his teaching included the Samaritans, and some of the people he talked to were Samaritans. So anyway, there's this interesting dynamic that's there, but outside of Jesus, most of the Jewish people didn't really have much use for visiting Samaria. And yet here's Philip, and he goes up into Samaria, and he begins to preach the gospel, and this is what we talked about last week. When he was preaching the gospel, he was walking in the way of Jesus, and he was being led by the Holy Spirit. He was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and amazing things were happening. As he talked to people about Jesus, people would come to him that were sick or lame or that were that had unclean spirits. And here's one of the things I found to be true for us modern Western Christians or even just modern Western people is that when you talk about people being healed of sickness and being healed of disease or being paralyzed and receiving healing. We're kind of okay with that. We're kind of like, I can sort of get that. I know it's hard to believe. But when we talk about unclean spirits, we're kind of like, I don't really know what that's all about. Because for us, the idea of the demonic or unclean spirits, that it seems like stuff of Hollywood. And we don't talk much about that. And we don't think we experience much of that in our day. But the truth is, in the thin veil that separates the material, physical world that we live in, the spiritual realm that is here all around us at the same time, sometimes the lines get really blurred. And you see it in the Gospels. You see it in the Scriptures where there are demon-possessed people, where there are people that we see demons and angels. And yet in our day, we're like, we don't see that kind of stuff. And I would say, maybe we do, and we just don't really know how to recognize it. And so just understand that, like, when you come to those parts of the Bible where you read it and you're like, I'm just not sure what to do with this, just trust the Holy Spirit. And nobody was writing things down to make this more difficult to believe. But in any case, the Spirit was working, and people's response to that was they were excited. But it says the whole city where he was they were thrilled, and people were responding to the gospel message, and they were following Jesus. Even one guy named Simon the Sorcerer, Simon the Magician, who had a big following himself, who people thought was the great power of God, right? He sees what is happening as Philip is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as he is laying hands on people and they're being healed, and he is like, man, this is amazing. This is real power, and I want to know about it. And he hears about Jesus, and he believes and is baptized, and he begins to follow Philip around. And so what I want you to think about for a moment is Philip in the midst of all this. What's going on in his mind as he's doing this? Because remember when we first met Philip, we met him in Acts chapter 6, and he was one of the Hellenistic Jews who was recruited because this argument arose in the early church where they said, listen, when we are distributing food to those daily that have needs for it, the widows and orphans are getting taken care of except for the Hellenistic, the Jewish widows who were from places outside of Judea. And outside of Galilee and outside of the typical Jewish places, they're sort of being overlooked because they're not really Jews. And this isn't right. And the apostles were just like, man, we got a lot of stuff to deal with. We need to figure it out. Like, we can't deal with all this stuff. And so they chose seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were trustworthy, who are people of high character. And Philip was one of those people. But think about that job for a second. Like, if you were somebody in the early church and you kind of wanted to be somebody, I think you'd sort of want to be one of the apostles, wouldn't you? Like, I mean, you can't just be an apostle. They were the people that were with Jesus. They were his disciples. But you're probably saying, like, man, I want to have a role in this new church. I want to be somebody. And they came to you and say, yeah, okay, well, here's your role. We need you to hand out food. We need you to wait on tables, okay? And it might be kind of like dirty work. It might be kind of less than, like, well, like I really was hoping, like, and then they gave him a title. You can be deacons. And then they're like, okay, we feel better about it. I don't know. But the reality is this, like, Philip was willing to, here's this principle that you see in the Bible. In fact, we're told that that if you can be trusted with the little things, then God will trust you with the bigger things. Okay, it's just this idea that God is like, he's giving you opportunities to be faithful in the little things in life. And then you, if you prove faithful, he'll trust you with the bigger things. And that's really what we see with Philip. He was faithful in this little ministry opportunity that had been given. It was important. And actually, if you know anything about the upside down kingdom of God, then you would know that whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is the great, or the least on earth is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So actually, even though it was a little thing that he was doing in the eyes of man, I think Philip was smart enough to know that this matters in God's economy. This is important. And yet, I don't think Philip was the kind of person, as we read about him, who was really trying to do all this for his own gain anyway. But now he's gone, as he's being scattered, as he's been persecuted, he's left Jerusalem, he's up into Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel there, and amazing things happen. Some people might say revival broke out, but it wasn't revival. There's two words that you kind of hear when amazing works of God are happening. One of those words is revival, the other one is awakening. A revival is when there is an awakening in the people, in the church, in the people of God. It's when the people of God who have kind of like gone off and done their own thing, or maybe not even realized it, but they've just drifted away from the Spirit of God and they're just not where they're supposed to be, and something happens and they realize we are out of step with God, and as a whole or in large, they come back to God, and there's this revival that takes place. And we've seen it throughout the history of the church in different countries at different times. There's been revival. But An awakening is when God pours out that same spirit on those outside of the church, those who haven't responded to the gospel message, and all of a sudden they realize their need for the gospel in mass. And that's what was happening in Samaria, where Philip was. So Philip is a part of this great spiritual awakening. It's amazing. People are being healed. People are being freed from demonic presence in their life. People are being baptized in the name of Jesus. And not only that, the church back in Jerusalem finds out about this, and they're like, hey, we're going to send two of our bigwigs up to see you guys. So they send out Peter and John, and they head up to Samaria to see what's going on there. And they get there, and sure enough, they confirm, yes, this is the work of God. Only they haven't received the Spirit, so they lay hands on them. And as they lay hands on them and pray for these new believers, somehow the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And I talked about last week how, like, I can't really tell you for sure what that is. The Bible doesn't explain it. Some people would argue, well, they spoke in tongues like they did it in the day of Pentecost. And I'd say, maybe, but it doesn't say that. And really, at Pentecost, there was a reason for that to happen. Maybe not so much in Samaria at that time, it doesn't seem. So I'm not sure what the manifestation was of the Holy Spirit. All I know is that it was very tangible. It was so tangible that Simon, who the magician, saw it happening, and he offered money in order to be able to experience the laying out of hands and the handing out of the Holy Spirit, if you will. In fact, this is what he said. He said, give me also the ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebukes him quite sternly, doesn't he? He tells him, like, may your money perish with you. In fact, any of you guys ever heard of the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible? Anybody? You can look it up. I've always thought of this as like, I shouldn't say this, but to me, it's always been like the West Virginia Bible. It's like somebody's like, hey, he talked to Jesus. But J.B. Phillips, he wrote this modern translation. And I used to think it was funny when I was a teenager, but now as an adult, as I read it, I'm like, man, this is really, really good. If you've ever read the message was, in my mind, it's like what the message was supposed to be. But as I was reading it, I thought, well, what does the J.B. Phillips translation say of this story in Acts? And when Philip looks at Simon the magician and he offers to give him money so that he can have the power to give the Holy Spirit to people, Peter looks at Simon and says, to hell with you and your money. And I'm like, whoa, that's why we don't use that translation on Sunday mornings. But it's really, that is the weight and the strength and the force of Peter's words. And Simon, and in that, yeah, at the very end, as he's saying this, he actually tells him, you need to repent. I think he opens a doorway for him to get right and to have more understanding. And what Simon says is, Simon says, well, pray for me so what you're saying doesn't happen to me. I don't want that. And I've heard lots of pastors say, Simon never learned. And even there, you see, he doesn't say, okay, I will repent. He says, you repent for me. But the reality is, like, Simon, he was an outsider until just a few days ago. Like, he doesn't know how this all works yet. So I actually think there's a lot of hope for Simon. And so last week I said, we need to learn the lesson of Simon. And I still think that that's true. We do need to learn the lesson of Simon. Because here's what the lesson of Simon is. Simon wanted to control the Holy Spirit for his own purposes rather than letting the Holy Spirit use him for God's purposes. He wanted to have the Holy Spirit. He didn't want the Holy Spirit to have him. He wanted to leverage the power of God for Simon, as opposed to being led by the Holy Spirit and being used and leveraged for God's will, right? And that's the lesson that we need to learn. But in that, as I say we need to learn that lesson, I wouldn't say that we need to emulate Simon, because there is somebody in Acts chapter 8 that we should emulate, that we should look at and say, man, that's our heritage. That's the family stuff that we want to remember and we want to do ourselves and we want to pass on to the next generation. And that is Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. Now, some of you, I'm going to say a couple things that are going to make you a little bit uncomfortable, and right there was the first one. I say evangelist, and some of you guys are like, oh, I already managed not to sign up for the personal witness course. Now he's talking about it again, and I don't know. Like, I don't want to be one of those people that's out there with a megaphone and beating people up. Well, that's not what we're talking about with this. First of all, the word evangelist comes from the word, evangel. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion. And the euangelion is the good news. It's the gospel. And so really what is being said about Philip here, by the way, Philip the Evangelist, he's the only person given this title in the New Testament. There are other evangelists in the New Testament, but he's the only one called so-and-so the Evangelist, which I think is a pretty cool thing, especially when you realize that it basically means this is a person whose life is centered around the good news, right? And I think that he is somebody that we should emulate. But as we look at Simon, here's my question. Okay, so this is, I know I'm still kind of in review, but I want to make sure that we get this because it leads nicely into where we're going to go this morning. So here's my question, and I want you to personalize it. So I kind of changed the words from just being abstract or about all of us to you. What is the goal of your Christian faith? What is the goal of your faith? Is your Christian faith simply a way of getting into heaven after you die? Or is there more? Is the goal of your faith to figure out how to get God to do your bidding or to work on your behalf? Because if that is what your faith is about, if your faith is about getting you somewhere after this life is over or getting you out of the troubles of this world, or if it's about figuring out if there is a power in the universe, I need to get him on my side so that he'll do my bidding so that my life goes better. That is what the world defines as religion. And it's not what Christianity is all about, but true Christian faith. And I think it says this in the notes, so you can just follow along. But true Christian faith is all about recognizing and rejoicing in the fact that we have been reconciled to God, reconnected to God through the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Okay, you get that. That's first and foremost what true Christian faith is about. It's about recognizing, not only understanding, but and then rejoicing, being grateful for the fact that we have been reconciled and reconnected to God through the work of Jesus at the cross. Because of our sin, it was impossible for us to be right with God. And yet Jesus took the weight of our sin and the curse of our sin upon himself at the cross so that we could be freed to be reconnected to God, to be reconciled. And that's what that song was talking about. It says, all my chains are in the past. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last, that we just sang here a few minutes ago. That's what it's talking about. Jesus broke those chains for us, that we used to be bound by our sin and unable to be in right relationship with God. But Jesus has freed us to be in right relationship with God. So we recognize and rejoice in the fact that we've been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. And subsequently, because this matters too, this is all part of it, entering into a new kind of living by walking in the way of Jesus, which is marked by two things. This is what I want us to think about this morning. Okay, so we recognize and rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf that reconciles us to God, and then we choose to enter into a new kind of living by walking in the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is marked by two things. And these are some of your fill-in-the-blanks. I think there's only like three or four fill-in-the-blanks on your whole sheet. So if you're a person and you've been waiting, I don't have a slide to tell you that I'm on it. I'm telling you right now, I should have had a slide so I don't have to be this obvious. But the first one is this. The walking in the way of Jesus is marked by, first of all, by love, to love. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment in all of the law? He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, but wait, there's another one that's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when he was asked that question by the religious leaders, they said, yeah, that you're right, teacher, because they already knew that that's really what Judaism was all about. Like the way to be right in the law, the right halakha, the right way to walk in truth was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus went a step further, because before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Basically, he introduced this idea of agape, this sacrificial love where you give yourself up for others. And he said specifically, this is how my people, how the church is going to be marked, with love for one another that is sacrificial, that is not self-serving. And then you're supposed to, so here's the thing. As you think about what it means to love God, there's a couple steps that you need to take. Number one, you need to crack this open every once in a while for yourself to discover who God is so you can know how to walk in his ways. But then you need to love people that are created in God's image. Because the reality is this, if you don't love people, you don't love God. It's impossible. The Bible's very clear. You can't love God and not love the people that were created in his image. So what people, Matt? Well, every people. I mean, there's really no way around that. You know, like Jesus said, love your neighbor. Okay, I can do that. He said, I love one another in church. Okay, I can do that. And then he said, love your enemies. And it's like, that's a little harder, right? Jesus didn't tell us things to use up oxygen, to waste time. If he said it, he meant it. So first of all, to walk in the way of Jesus means to be marked by love. And second of all, and this is equally important, is to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things. This is what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. You love and you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And I get it. Some of you right now, that's kind of the second scary thing. I'll talk about that in a minute. So here's the thing. Although we would be wise to learn from the lesson of Simon the magician, the person we should really choose to emulate, like I said, is Philip the evangelist. Okay, let's look at the passage for today. It's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. That may sound like a lot of verses, but it's really a short story. But man, a powerful story. And it begins like this, in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Paul, pull my map up back for me again. Okay, so down in Judea again, up kitty corner from Judea is Jerusalem. You see it there? See the city of Jerusalem? There is a road that goes down to Gaza. It's probably a few different pathways, but there's a road that's a desert road. It's a desolate road. It's probably the main road, but it's just not, it's nothing. It's like, there's not much in between there. Like, you don't see any signs for Chick-fil-A. You don't see anything. The other cities, it's like, if you're in Bethlehem and you're going that way, it's going to be Gaza before you get anywhere. Now, what did Philip do when the Lord directed him to leave Samaria and go to the desert road? You can cheat and go ahead there, but what does it say? He went. Yeah. I mean, the very next words is this. So he started out. Okay. So he went. I can see by the looks on your face that you are not either amazed or surprised or anything at all about this. Like, you're just like, okay. Like, but this is huge. And why is it huge? It's huge because of what we've already talked about. Philip started out by being faithful to the little things. So now God trusted him with the big things. He's been a part of this huge awakening. Right? He is right there in Samaria where all heaven is breaking loose, right? And he is just like, this is amazing. And God comes to him, the word of God comes to him and says, now here's what I need you to do. I need you to go down to the desert road. He would have been familiar with this road. In fact, actually, the angel of the Lord goes out of his way to say the desert road, in case you're thinking, he can't mean the desert road. Yes, I do. The desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Leave this big work that you're doing. And go down there where there's nothing. And I don't really know what was going on in Philip's mind, but I know that he obeyed because Philip walked in love for other people and he listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I know about Philip. I also know about me. I think if I was in his shoes, I think I would have been questioning, is this the voice of God? Is this an angel of the Lord? I think I would have been saying, because it doesn't make sense. Not now. Like, don't you see everything that's happening? Aren't you aware of this great awakening that's taking place and people are being healed? Like, not me. Like, don't you know who I am? I'm Philip. I'm Philip the evangelist. Like, I'm the one that's been here leading this whole thing. And you want me to go to the desert road that leads to God? Not there. There's nothing going on there. In my mind, as I read this story, I'm like, humanly speaking, this probably didn't make any sense to Philip, right? He's being asked to leave this huge ministry, that's really productive, this huge movement of God, when he's the person that's kind of running things, and to go to this place where there's not much happening. And yet he goes. And Philip understood that what seems like foolishness to people in God's perspective is entirely different. It's probably wise. Like the wisdom of God, the Bible says, seems like foolishness to man, and vice versa. God's got a plan. He's going to do what he's going to do. And Philip, time and time again, he trusts that God knows best. And the reason for this is Philip knows that the way of truth that leads to life, remember we said this last week, the halakha, the way of truth that leads to life is the way of Jesus. To live in love and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so he does that, right? And so what does it say in the very next verse? So he started out and he went on his way, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, here's what the scripture thinks they need to fill you in on about the eunuch. That he was an important official in charge of the treasury of, in your Bible it might say Candace, but in the NIV it says Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians, because her name was not Candace, but she was a Candace. It's what all the queens in Ethiopia were called. It's like Pharaoh, if that helps, right? So she was the Kandake. So if you have a friend that's named Candace, just start calling her Kandake, because and just tell her it means queen. I am so ADD that I got to stop. So he is an important person. He's an important official in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. Okay. That's a big deal. I think that in our modern world, we tend to think of Ethiopia as a struggling place. But in ancient times, Ethiopia was actually a pretty wealthy, pretty advanced, pretty important kingdom in Africa. And so this guy had an important job. But what I also need to let you know is what the Bible says and just kind of moves on about, because they figure it's part of the world. You already understand this, but it's not part of our world. He was a eunuch. At least it's not part of our Western world. And a eunuch was somebody who probably at a young age was set aside for a certain purpose in life. And the way that they were set aside was they were basically castrated, or their sexual organs were crushed. And that was to make sure that they never kind of went through puberty, and they never, it was basically a way of setting somebody aside, but you weren't going to let this person leave the reservation. They were going to be focused on what they were supposed to do, and you took away any other distractions that they might have, okay? It's not pleasant, but that's the reality for who this guy, and it's very important that you know that as you'll understand in this story as we keep going, that he was a eunuch. And this would have also made him recognizable, because again, if you were to, like, as his body went through adolescence, it didn't respond in the way that it normally would have if his body was producing testosterone in the way that it should have been doing. And so there were things about him as you looked at him that would have been like, he would have looked kind of androgynous. It would have been like, a eunuch would have been easily recognizable is what I'm saying, as an adult. And so Philip recognized that he was a eunuch, but he was also somebody of importance. And it says this man had, catch this, this man, the eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Why was he going to Jerusalem? He was an Ethiopian. Why would he go to Jerusalem to worship? Don't they worship in Ethiopia? Well, there is a history between Ethiopia and the people, the Hebrew people, the Jews. It stretches all the way back to Solomon, the son of David. When King Solomon invited the queen of Sheba, basically the queen of Ethiopia, to come and see his storehouses. And so in that part of the world, there was already the law, the teaching of the Jews had already made its way into that part of the world. And this man had decided that, like, he was going to go to Jerusalem to worship. And there must have been something about the God of the Jews that he thought, like, this is worthy of my time. This is worthy of me making this journey. And there was, which I'll get to. It says, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way he was home. So he's already leaving Jerusalem. He's going back to Ethiopia now. On his way home, he was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Now, when I read this story, here's a guy in a chariot, and here's Philip, and he sees him, and I'm thinking like Ben-Hur. Like, he's cruising along in this chariot. But the reality is, like, okay, this is the desert road that goes down, a tricky road that goes down from Jerusalem, which is up high, down to Gaza, which is down low, sea level. And it wasn't a road that you cruised around on your Maserati, okay? So the reality was, it was very likely that this was kind of an oxen-driven cart, okay? Or, I mean, it was probably a nice one because he had an important position. But so I don't know how fast Philip really had to go to catch up to this thing. But this is not where the miraculous stuff happens, where it's just like he's, you know, got wings on his feet and he's just like, whew. Now, like, so just understand that it wouldn't have been hard for him to run up to this chariot. Okay, it's just a slow-moving chariot with a really important person. In fact, it was probably more than one because this guy's an important official. He's in charge of the treasury of the Kentucky, and that sounds like Kentucky. And so he probably had an entourage. It was probably more than one chariot, but he knew who the important person was because he was the eunuch. And so he went to that person. And so that's what he was told to do, to go up beside the chariot. Then Philip did what he was told. He ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay, up to this point, I think Philip is kind of still wondering, like, why is he here? Like, he trusts God. He follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. But he probably is like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And there's a eunuch, and like, what is God doing here? Like, what does he have for me in this? But he, even when it doesn't make sense, he continues to trust. So he runs up to the man and hears the man reading out loud the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. Now, if you've ever read Isaiah, long book or short book? Long. Big scroll or little scroll? It's a big scroll. And he's reading from it. And Philip, I think right now, I think he's starting to get it. I think he's like, I know what he's reading. I got this. I think I'm starting to pick up what you're putting down, God. And he says to the man, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come and sit with him, to which Philip said, whew. And he starts, this is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's the passage that he is reading. And when I read that passage, I'm like, I think I have a pretty good idea who he's talking about here. But the Ethiopian didn't know. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a eunuch, and he went to Jerusalem to worship. So he wanted to go and find out something about the God of the Jews, Yahweh. And he had the scroll of Isaiah. And my guess is that, again, I don't want to read what into this passage what's not in this passage, but I want you to understand these facts and see if we can kind of connect some of the dots here. If you go forward three chapters in the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 56, this is what you're going to read. It says, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Okay, this is prophecy. Two things that I want you to see here. Number one, justice and righteousness is always important to God. And he says that his righteousness will soon be revealed. And I'm like, I think I know who he's talking about. I think when we get to the New Testament, we see the revelation of this prophecy in Christ. It continues, blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Okay, stop for a minute. Okay, see, this is looking forward to a day when non-Jews would have just as much of a position in the kingdom and in right relationship with God as Jewish people would have. It actually goes all the way back to Abraham when he said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation that will be a blessing to all the world. And now God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, let no foreigner who is bound to me say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. He says, it's not going to happen. If you are mine, you are mine. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. How do you think that those words landed on the eunuch? Like, there is hope. And so he gathers up his scroll of Isaiah and he heads off to the temple. And he's like, I need to know this God. I need to find out what this reward is. And he gets to the temple in Jerusalem, and you know what happens? He can't go in. Because even though he's a believer in Yahweh, he's a eunuch. And if you read in the Old Testament law, it says that eunuchs cannot enter into the temple. It says more than that, but we'll just leave it there. And so he gets there, and now he's like trying to figure this out. He's going home, and he's, you know, my guess is he's disappointed. However this works out, he's wrestling, if I got some of the details wrong in this story, regardless, he's riding home and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah and he's like, I don't know. I thought I knew, but I don't know. And then this guy comes running up to his chair and he looks at him, he's like, well, you're a Hebrew. And he's like, do you know what you're reading? He's like, nope. How can I know unless somebody tells me? And you look like you might be able to tell me, so why don't you hop up here and give me the 411. Like, what's going on here? And so Philip, what does he do? He walks in the way of Jesus, and he begins to He begins to show him how this passage is pointing to Jesus. And this is what the same thing that Stephen did when he was preaching to the Pharisees before he was stoned to death, where he took their own scriptures and he showed how they pointed to Jesus. And this is the same thing that Peter did on the day of Pentecost when he took their own scriptures and he showed how they pointed forward to Jesus. And guess what? This is the exact same thing that Jesus did. After he rose again from the grave, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he was going down the road and some of his disciples saw him and they were walking with him, but they didn't recognize who he was. And he begins to talk to them and he shares to them through their own scripture who the Messiah is, basically who he was. And so that's what Philip is doing here. He begins to explain who Jesus is through the words of the prophet Isaiah. The eunuch asked Philip in verse 34, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Okay, just really quickly, you see a 37 there, just in brackets and nothing there. Your Bible, if it's a newer translation, probably has brackets like that, or it just skipped over 37 altogether. If it's an older translation or a more literal translation like the King James, it probably says in there Philip said to the man, "If you truly believe, you can be baptized." The reason that most modern translations don't have that verse in there is because the earliest manuscripts don't have it in there. And basically, they looked at it and said, well, maybe some overzealous scribe decided that, like, hey, we don't want people just getting baptized if they don't really believe, so we need to put it in here and make it very clear that you only can get baptized if you truly believe and want to follow Jesus. The reality is this, like, a lot of times the scripture doesn't give us that much information. And it would seem quite plausible that Philip would do just a little vetting and make sure the guy really understood, or he pretty much knew, like as he explained it, like, yeah, guess what? I'm explaining this to you, but it's the Spirit that's leading me through this, and I'm pretty sure you got it. Regardless, what happens is the eunuch gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip did baptize him. So his baptism was real, right? Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the river and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Oh, yeah, you know, I went too far. Forget you heard that. okay, so let's stop with the baptism before we get to the weird stuff. What does this story so far tell us about God? What does it tell you about God? Because those are the questions we should be asking when you read this. Like, what does this tell me about who God is and his character and the way that he works? I'll let you off the hook. What it tells me is that God is going to go to extraordinary lengths to rescue the one. That seems to be consistent with his character. Remember how Jesus told the shepherd, the story of the shepherd who left the 99 to find the one? God is a God who cares about the one, who cares about everyone. And when we hear that, we should be grateful. We should rejoice because every one of us was at one time the one who needed to be reached, who needed to be rescued. And so God's willing to take somebody who might, in the eyes of man, might be somebody great and say, I just need to use you to reach this person over here, right? Okay, what does it tell us? What does this passage tell us about Philip? Should be able to get this. I've mentioned it about 100,000 times so far. Did Philip trust God? Yeah. Did he walk in the way of Jesus by loving and by following the lead of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he certainly did. And here's the thing about following the lead of the Holy Spirit. First of all, some of you, when I talk about loving other people, you're wrestling with that just to begin with. It's like, I'm pretty sure that I can believe in God and follow Jesus without loving people. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure you're wrong. Straight up. You read through the Gospels, like you honestly read through the Gospels and tell me that Jesus be like, that's okay. I kind of created you as a real jerk anyway, so like, you're good. No. Like, I don't care. You need to love people. Because you can't love God without loving people that were created in his image. And so some of you are wrestling with that. Some of you are like, no, I don't have any problem loving people. I mean, it's a little harder with the jerks, but I'm working on it. But like this whole idea of God, of me following the leading of the Holy Spirit and submitting myself or surrendering myself to the leading of the Spirit, like that's where this gets tricky for me. Because I here's what I think God is going to do. If I do that, God is going to start making me do all the things that I don't want to do. And those of you that are struggling with loving people, you're like, yeah, see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Right? But for the rest of us, you're like, you know, I'm not just that, but there's like, that's what God's going to do. He's going to make me like do all these things that I'm not comfortable with doing, or he's going to make me stop doing all these things that I really enjoy doing. He's like, and so maybe you're wrestling with that. Maybe you're wrestling with like trying to find a workaround. Like I'm good with like the Jesus that gets me into heaven. I'm good with the Jesus that like gets me on God's side so he can fix my problems. But is that Christianity? Is that the way of Jesus? The way of Jesus is love and following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And listen, church, listen. And just will you just weigh this and see if this isn't true? First of all, God loves you. God loves you. He loves the one. The gospel is proof. And he knows what is best. He knows what is good because he is good. And he knows what is great because he is great. And ultimately, as you read the Gospels, you need to come away with this understanding that you and I and every person in this room, we have no reason. We have absolutely no reason to fear being surrendered to the Spirit of God. When God says, trust me in this, like, if you're like, I don't know, because, like, lots of people go this way. Like, what are you afraid of? If you have fear, you're not trusting in who God is. But God is the God who loves you, who has made reconciliation and relationship with you and he possible through the work of Christ at the cross. And you and I have absolutely no reason to fear submitting to and following the leading of God's Spirit in our lives. Even if he says, I want you to start doing this thing that you don't want to do. Or I want you to stop doing this thing that you love doing. And that's what we see with Philip. Why did things go so well with Philip? It's not church. This is not rocket science, right? The gospel is not rocket science. Like, what does it mean to walk in the way of Jesus? It begins with love. Well, who am I supposed to love? Well, yeah, I don't know. Like, you're adults. Do you have a spouse? I know not everybody does, but if you do, okay, well, don't try loving them first. Do you have kids? Love them. Oh, I'm not married. I'm single. Okay, well, do you have neighbors? Yeah, love them. Do you have coworkers? Yep, love them. What about this person you've been holding a grudge or that's been, you know, bothering you? Yeah, love them. Like, it's really pretty easy. Love everybody. As you read through the New Testament, okay, to love and to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Like, if you know how do you know that you're walking with the Spirit? Well, he produces fruit in your life. Love, well, there's one. Well, that's weird. It's number one on the list. I didn't even realize that in the first service, Trace. I didn't get that, did I? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Okay, so like some of those things like maybe seem like they're entirely incumbent upon you for you, but a lot of those things are lived out in the way that you relate to other people. If you are kind, if you're gentle, if you're compassionate, if you're loving, if you're understanding, if you're patient, it shows that the Spirit of God is working in you. And if you're not those things, you're going to struggle to do number one. You're going to struggle to love, and it's because you're not trusting in the leading of the Holy Spirit. It isn't. It's not rocket science. And what happens is this. If you want to be, maybe you don't want to be a witness of Christ, but like if you are a follower of Christ, truly you will be a witness of Christ because you'll be walking in the way of Jesus and then you'll be submitting yourself to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit for whenever God decides he's going to do something Bible-sized in your life or something small, like, you know, just one, whether he's going to use you for an awakening or a revival or whether he's going to use you to reach one person, it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be because you have chosen to say, I want to walk in the way of Jesus. I want to love. I want to be led by you. I believe that your way is best, and I want to follow you in your way. And you, he's not going to use you for things. And not only that, but listen, some of you, I've heard people in this church tell me that God works differently in your life, and he speaks to you, and you don't have to follow this, because like I hear from God. And I'm just going to tell you this. If that voice that you're hearing doesn't line up with this, it's not God. I don't know who you're listening to. I have a feeling it is a God. He shares the same first name that you have. It's the God of your life, which is you. Because the Spirit of God will never speak to you in a way that doesn't line up with the written word of God and doesn't line up with the living word of God through his, through this and through the life of Jesus Christ. The Godhead agrees with the Godhead. The Father agrees with the Son agrees with the Father, the Spirit agrees with both of them. And he won't speak to you in a way that's inconsistent with this. Okay, so now we get to the end of the story. Verses 39 and 40. When we last left off, the chariot had stopped, they went down in the water, Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. So, boop, brings him up out of the water. He's rubbing the water out of his face. And it says, when they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, back to my map there, Paul. Okay, Jerusalem. You've seen it on the map already. He's heading from Jerusalem down to Gaza. North of Gaza is Azotus. Okay, so he is going down this road somewhere between Bethlehem and Gaza. He's on that trip somewhere, and all of a sudden he comes up out of the water, and I don't know what happens here. Like I listened to somebody teaching one time, and they're like, "There's no reason to believe that God was just like grabbed him and took him someplace else." And the more I read this, the more I'm like, no, like, I'm pretty sure he did. Like, as you read the multiple translations, some say he snatched him away. He was caught up by God. He took him away. I mean, I don't know what happened there, but I think it's pretty cool. Like, imagine being Philip. Like, you're baptized in the, and maybe you're like, "Whoa, that's why you called me. Like, that was really, like, I hope that guy's good, but like, that was really cool. Thanks, God. Like, now where are we going? I don't know. I'll just keep preaching the gospel. I'll just keep loving people. I'll just keep listening for your Spirit." Imagine being the Ethiopian eunuch when he came up out of the water. And he's like, "Woohoo, that was so high five. What does he do?" Like, it says, he came up out of the water. Philip, you know, got taken away by the Lord. It's cool. But when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Like, he wasn't stumped. He didn't be like, "All right, everybody stop what you're doing. We lost the Jew. Like, look around you. The water's a little murky." No, he just keeps rejoicing. You know why? Because his faith wasn't in Philip. His faith was in Jesus. He wasn't looking for a random Jew. He was looking for the Savior of the Jews. He met the one. Like, I'm guessing he knew that he had read Isaiah 56 and that he was working his way back trying to understand, like, why is it that when I go to this God's temple, I'm not allowed to come in? And he's because, like, you haven't heard the whole story. Now he's heard the whole story, and he just met the one who is going to keep him from being a dry tree, the one who is going to give him a name that's better than sons and daughters, the one that's giving him hope. And so he goes on his way rejoicing. This story gets cooler and cooler. Here's what you need to know about Ethiopia. According to historians, Ethiopia is one of the most ancient Christian realms in the world, with over two-thirds of her population confessing to be followers of Jesus Christ even today. Even when Islam was like running roughshod over that part of the world, the people of Ethiopia lived defiantly in the face of Islam and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, still, 2/3 of the population of Ethiopia profess Christ. Now, historians will tell you that if you go back to early in the 400s, that the king of Ethiopia said their whole country was converting to Christianity because kings could just do that. Bah, you're Christians. But the reality was like, this is our religion. This is our faith. This is what we as Ethiopians are going to believe. Now, everybody, you know that everybody still had to make their own choice, right? But that's what happened. But historians will tell you, even though that happened in the early 400s, Christianity had been there for hundreds of years before this. And they can't really pinpoint when Christianity came to that region. And I can't pinpoint for sure, but I can tell you that I have an idea. You know? How crazy would it be if here is Philip and he's in Samaria and he's experiencing this incredible awakening of the Spirit of God. And God says, look, here's what I need you to do next. I need you to go down to this desert road, this road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And you're like, the desert road? He's like, yeah, the desert road. And you're like, oh, okay. And then you meet this eunuch and you help him understand who Jesus is through the scriptures. And maybe you're not even thinking and helping him. Like maybe Philip wasn't even thinking about Isaiah 56 when he was telling him about Isaiah 53. Because if it would have been me, I'd have been like, hey, like turn forward a couple clicks or whatever you do with scrolls, right? But then he like goes through that whole experience. But Philip, as he's going to Azotus and he's walking, preaching the gospel, he had no idea. He had no idea that in the year 2024, that 2/3 of Ethiopia would still follow Christ. I just think that is amazing. Why? Because Philip walked in the way of Jesus by loving people, his friends, his enemies, Samaritans, people who mattered, people who didn't matter, many, few, doesn't matter. And he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit said, go, he went. When the Holy Spirit said, stop, he stopped. When the Holy Spirit said, obey, he obeyed. When the Holy Spirit said, submit, he'd submit. And that's when you're in a position for God to do whatever God's going to do. And I don't think he had any inkling that like that one person was what God was going to use to save an entire nation. I just think that's amazing. And if you need any more motivation for attempting to walk out your faith by walking in the way of Jesus, I don't know. I don't know what it is. But I'm going to ask the team to come up. Man, I'm just like, again, we're going to sing a song, The Love of God. This is a really cool old song. And there's a line in there, and I'm going to spoil it for you when it gets there. But there's a metaphor in there, and it basically says, listen, if the whole world were scribes, if we were all people who wrote about God for a living, and we had this scroll that stretched out across the heavens, there's not, like, let's say we filled up the oceans with ink. There's not enough ink to fill up that scroll, and even if there was enough ink, the scroll's too small to explain the love of God. That's the love of God for the one, the love of God for everyone, and the love of God for you, and what he's done for you, and how he wants to be used, how he wants to use you for his purposes. His purposes are good, and his purposes are great. He wants to redeem you, and he wants to redeem the world. That's our faith in a nutshell. Learn the lesson of Simon, man, but let's walk like Philip and walk in the way of Jesus. Let's stand together.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to it. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. scribe thy trade, to write the love of God above, would dream the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. So love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore
song. You don't need to hear anything else from me. We've heard the word of God. I'm trusting that you've heard clarity from the Spirit of God. And now we just need to walk in it. Amen? May God be gracious to us. May he give us mercy. And may he give us the wisdom and the courage to walk in his ways. God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.